Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Amen. Beloved congregation, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
We read this morning from the Holy Law of the Lord as it is recorded for us in Exodus chapter 20. In response to the reading of the law, we sing Psalter 375, the stanzas 1, 2, and 5. Hear God's holy law. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Congregation, we continue this morning with our series of sermons on the parables of the kingdom, and this morning we turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 10, and we read the verses 25 through 37. Luke chapter 10, the verses 25 through 37, and these words also form our text this morning. Let us hear the holy word of God. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus, answering, said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go, and do thou likewise. So far the reading of God's holy word. Beloved congregation, we come in our series of sermons on the parables of the kingdom to what is arguably one of the most, if not the most, well-known parable that Jesus ever told. It's the parable of the Good Samaritan. And even many people who are not Christians have at least heard of this parable. At the very least, they all know what a good Samaritan is. We use that phrase many times, also in conversational English. A good Samaritan is someone who does something good and kind to someone in need. But this parable is not, in the first place at least, about the importance of doing good and kind things for people in need. It's much deeper than that. It is teaching us that one of the qualities of a citizen of the kingdom of heaven is that they have a heart of mercy. What is mercy? Well, perhaps the best way to define mercy is to contrast it with grace. Many times in the scriptures, the words mercy and grace are mentioned together. In fact, sometimes they're even used interchangeably. But there's a difference between these two words. Grace, which is the broader of the two terms, is used to describe a response to the reality of sin. Whereas mercy is used to describe relief from the effects of sin. Let me give you an illustration. If a poor man steals my money and I refuse to press charges, I then show him grace. But if I now turn around and offer that poor man a job and food and clothing so that he doesn't have to steal my or anyone else's money, that is mercy. Mercy is the result of grace. It is, we could say, grace in action. Mercy is getting down on your hands and knees and helping someone who needs relief from the effects of sin. And this is what our Lord wants from every one of us and from all of His people. He wants us not just to do isolated acts of mercy, but to have a heart of mercy and to show that by coming to the aid of all those who are hurting from the effects of sin. The Lord's help, we want to consider this parable under the theme, the boundless mercy of Christ's kingdom. Because that's what we're talking about here. All the parables are about the kingdom of God. And this particular parable is about the boundless mercy of the kingdom of God. And we'll consider three thoughts. First of all, the need for such mercy. Secondly, the practice of such mercy. And thirdly, the secret of such mercy. The need, the practice, and the secret of such mercy. This parable, congregation, was told by the Lord Jesus as he was making his way to Jerusalem. He was on his final journey. Within just a few weeks, he would be crucified. And he would pay the penalty for the sins of his people. And Luke tells us that along the way he encountered a certain lawyer. Now, a lawyer in New Testament times is different than a lawyer today. A lawyer in New Testament times was an expert in the law of Moses. They were trained in the schools of the rabbis to read and interpret the law of God and to apply it to various situations in life and in society. And Luke tells us that seeing Jesus, this man stood up as if for all to hear, and he asked the Lord a question. It's a very significant question. It's a very weighty question. It's a question of life and death. He said, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And there's something very commendable about that question. In the first place, he calls Jesus Master. And by using that designation, the lawyer was acknowledging Jesus for who he really was. He was not just an ordinary man, he was a master. He was a master of the law. Secondly, it's clear from this question that the lawyer realized that this life is not all that there is. And there are many people today who think that that is exactly the case. They think that they will only live once. This life is all that there is, and therefore they spend all of their time and all of their energy and all of their money pursuing after the things of time and sense. But not this man. He realized that there is a life beyond this life. There is an eternal life, a life that will never end. And that for believers, it will be eternal life with God in heaven, commendable. Thirdly, this man also seems to have realized that this eternal life is not given to everyone automatically. And again, so many people today think that that is the case. They think that with rare exceptions, everybody is going to heaven. Just go to your average funeral today, and that's exactly what you'll hear. The person may never have professed Christ, may never even have gone to church, and yet they're now in a better place. But not this man. He understood from his study of the law of Moses that not everyone will receive the gift of everlasting life. Some will, but others will not. And so there was something commendable about the question, but there was also something not so commendable. Because you notice what he asks Jesus. He said, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" It's obvious from the question that this man thought that he had to do something in order to eternal life. He thought that eternal life was something to be earned rather than something that was given out of mere free and sovereign grace. And he thought that whatever it was that he had to do, he could do it himself. He doesn't say, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" but "What shall I do?" You see, he was confident that whatever it took to earn eternal life, he was able to do it in and of his own strength. And so this question is posed. How did Jesus answer the question? Well, he pointed the man rightly to the law of God. And I say rightly because if you want to inherit eternal life, I like to say that to my catechism students sometimes, what are the two ways that you can inherit eternal life? And automatically they think, well, you have to believe in the Lord Jesus. There is no other way, and that's true. But technically, if we were perfect, we could inherit eternal life by keeping the law of God. Now, of course, none of us can do that, and that's why there is only one way for us, and it is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But had we not fallen into sin, that was precisely the way whereby we earned eternal life. It was by keeping the law of God. So Jesus directs him to the law of God, and he asks him, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" Now, at this point, we might have thought that this man would reply to the question by mentioning what he thought were the most important commandments in the law. But this man was too smart for that. He knew that you can't elevate one commandment over the other. They're all equal, and they must all be kept. And so what did he do? He provided our Lord with a summary of the law. And he said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." And Jesus agreed with that. And he said, you have answered rightly. This do, and you shall live. But the man was not satisfied, was he? You see, this man knew that to love your neighbor as yourself was not so easy. In fact, it is impossible, because our neighbor is not always so lovable. And besides that, in New Testament times, the Jews had a very narrow understanding of the word neighbor. They believed that a neighbor was only another fellow Jew. And anyone who was not a Jew was not their neighbor, and therefore they didn't have to love them. In fact, they could hate them and count them as their enemies. And so Luke tells us that in an effort to justify himself, the man then asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" It's almost as though this man was saying, "But Lord, you can't be real. You can't honestly expect me to love everyone, can you? Isn't that a bit unrealistic? Isn't that asking a bit too much? Isn't that impossible?" And it's in response to that question that Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan. And he begins the parable by describing a scene of terrible misery. A certain man, presumably a Jewish man, although Jesus doesn't say that, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, of his clothing, and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. A scene of terrible misery. And the scene takes place, as Jesus says, on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, that road from Jerusalem to Jericho in ancient times, and still is today, an extremely dangerous road. That road passes through some very high cliffs on either side. It basically follows a river that's usually dry for most of the year. And those cliffs on both sides of the road contain many caves. And gangs of thieves would often hide out in these caves, and when they saw a traveler passing by, they would come down from their hiding places and they would take everything that they could get their hands on, and then leave the person, as they left this man, half dead. And that's exactly what happened to this man. On his way to Jericho, he fell among thieves. And in the ensuing scuffle, they stripped him of his clothes, they wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. If there ever was a scene of misery, this was it. Just picture it in your minds. A man, naked, bleeding on the side of the road. Now, there are many such scenes in our world today, both here at home and abroad. Just go to East Hastings Street in Vancouver, and what do you see there? You see scores of homeless people wandering the streets aimlessly, many drunk or on drugs, or suffering from mental sickness. You look in the alleyways, and what do you see? You see people injecting themselves with drugs, many of them laced with fentanyl, leaving them unconscious or even dead. You look somewhere else and you see a young teenage girl abused by her stepfather, forced to flee from home, addicted to drugs and alcohol, forced to live off of the veils of prostitution. Travel around the other side of the world to Myanmar, and you watch as hundreds and thousands of Rohingya women being raped, and many others murdered, forced to flee from their homes, many with, with little more than the clothes on their back? Take a boat and sail to the middle of the Mediterranean Sea and look carefully, and there you see an old fishing boat or an oversized rubber dinghy full of desperate people. People fleeing war and famine in North Africa, hoping to make it to Europe, hoping to find a better life. Go to the hospital here in Abbotsford, especially to the palliative care unit. Take a peek inside the rooms, and what do you see? You see people dying. Nothing the doctors can do for them. Some of them in pain, waiting and even longing for death. Why do these things happen? Why is there so much pain and suffering and evil in our world? It's because of sin. It's because man fell into sin. The fall of man lies at the root of all the evil and the pain and the suffering of our world. If man had not sinned, congregation, none of these things would have ever happened. But they do happen because of our sin. This is the misery that we have brought upon ourselves. All the misery that we see in the world around us is what we have brought upon ourselves. And now the question is, and that's the question that Jesus is confronting us here in this parable, how should you and I respond to such things? How should we respond to people who are in need, to people who are suffering from the effects of sin? Well, that brings us to our second point, the practice of mercy. The Lord Jesus tells us that as the man lay on the side of the road, naked and half dead, a certain priest came by that way. Now, that was not unusual because Jericho was a place where many priests lived. And so there was constantly priests and Levites going back and forth from Jericho to Jerusalem. And so here this priest comes by. And we might think that if anyone would stop to help this man, it would surely be a priest. After all, were the priests not religious men? And were they not called by the Lord to care for the poor? And were they not knowledgeable in the law of Moses, which explicitly requires the people of Israel to show mercy to strangers and even to their enemies? And so surely we would think this priest would stop to help this poor, miserable man. But he doesn't. Jesus says when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Now, why he passed by, we do not know. Jesus doesn't tell us. Maybe he was late. Maybe he had to make it to the temple in Jerusalem at a certain time. He didn't have time for this man. Maybe he was afraid. Maybe he was afraid that the thieves that did this to this poor wretch were still in the caves and that they might attack him next. We don't know. All we know is that he passed by on the other side. Well, Jesus says sometime later, a Levite came by. The Levites were assistants to the priests, also religious men, spiritual men, men who are acquainted with the law of Moses. And he also saw this man lying there on the side of the road, half dead. But like the priest before him, he also passed by on the other side. Wait. Just when you think that this man is going to die and that no one will come by to help him, another man comes. And he's riding on a donkey. And upon closer inspection, we discover that this man is a Samaritan. Too bad. Too bad. Because if there was ever anyone who would definitely not stop to help this man. It was a Samaritan. Because the Samaritans were arch enemies of the Jews and vice versa. They hated each other with a passion. But then something surprising happens. Something we never expected. Look at what this man does. He sees this poor Jew lying there on the side of the road, beaten and bruised and naked. And as he approaches the man, he stops his donkey. He gets down off of his donkey and he looks at this man, and Jesus says he has compassion on him. And he went to him, and he bound up his wounds, and he poured oil and wine in those wounds as a kind of a disinfectant and healing agent. And then he took this man, and he put him on his own donkey, and he brought him to an inn, and he took care of him there. And on the morrow, Jesus says, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Now, congregation, that is mercy. Mercy is grace in action. It is doing whatever it takes to help someone who is in need. And that's exactly what the Samaritan did. In fact, we could say he went above and beyond the call of duty. He did more than what was expected. Now, we can learn at least 3 lessons from this. We learned, first of all, that as Christians, that's the most obvious lesson, as Christians, we are to help those who are in need. Now, it is true, of course, that it is not always wise to do so under every circumstance. For example, if you're a young woman and you're driving down the highway in a deserted area late at night and you see a hitchhiker, it would probably not be very wise to stop and pick him up. That doesn't mean you don't show mercy. The best thing you could do in such a circumstance might be to just call the police and tell them that you found this man and he's hitchhiking on the side of the road, and if somebody could please offer assistance. It may not always be the wisest thing to give money to a panhandler either. In many places, it's against the law. You see signs posted, no panhandling. And so to give to a panhandler would actually be breaking the law. In such a case, too, the wisest thing you could do might be to direct that person to a place in town, the YMCA or the Salvation Army or similar community organization that exists to help such people. But we must do something. But it's not always wise to do it ourselves. We must help those who need our help. And that is especially true for members of the household of faith, for fellow believers in the church, especially members of the same congregation. And there are many such persons. In every congregation, including ours, there are needy people. There are widows and widowers and shut-ins who are lonely and could use a visit from time to time. Don't just leave that to the minister. That's our collective duty. There are single parents who from time to time could use a word of encouragement. There are young people who are struggling with matters of faith and how to live in this world and perhaps aren't coming to church all that faithfully anymore. They need advice. They need encouragement. They need somebody to show them that we care. There are couples who are experiencing marriage difficulties and challenges, also in the raising up of their children. They need advice. They need encouragement. There are elderly members who sometimes need something so small but so helpful to them, just helping them find the right psalter when we're in church, or who need help getting in and out of a car, or might need somebody to pick them up to come to church. There are so many needy people, even in a small congregation like ours. In fact, let me challenge you right now. Just stop for a moment and just take a look around you. And just look at certain people and ask yourself, does that person need me to show mercy to them in some way? Think about what you can do for this or that person in the congregation. And then make plans and do it. There are so many needs. Are we doing what we can? We can't do everything, but are we at least doing something to meet those needs? In Matthew 9, Jesus said to the Pharisees, "But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice." Jesus here is quoting from Hosea 6, verse 6, and in that verse, the Lord condemns the people of Israel for coming to the temple and bringing their sacrifices into the temple, for engaging in all of their religious duties and ceremonies, while at the same time oppressing their neighbors. And it's as though God was saying to his people, "Your sacrifices, your religious observances mean nothing to me, unless they are accompanied by love to your neighbor." And that is something that the Pharisees needed to hear. For they claimed to love and to serve God, and yet they despised their neighbor. Same with this lawyer. He was very sincere in all matters of religion. He wanted to know, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" But he didn't love his neighbor. And Jesus says, that is unacceptable. That's not what God wants at all. Yes, he wants you to be religious. Yes, he wants you to come to church. But he wants more than that. He wants us to show mercy. In fact, he wants mercy more than sacrifice, more than worship. It's quite a statement. The second lesson we learn here is that we are to help those in need, even if they are our enemy. Now, isn't that exactly the point that Jesus is making here in this parable? Remember, the lawyer wanted to know who was his neighbor. And it's obvious from the question that the lawyer did not consider everybody to be his neighbor. Only fellow Jews would be his neighbor. Perhaps only those who are of the same social standing or the same religious character. But certainly only a Jew was his neighbor. But Jesus says, no. Your neighbor is anyone who is in need, even if that person is your enemy. Or we can soften it a bit and say, even if that person is somebody you don't particularly care for, also in the church, or somebody who did or said something perhaps years ago and you've never quite forgiven them, you've never quite forgotten, help them, not me. Jesus says it doesn't matter who they are. If they need help, help them. The third lesson we learn here is this, that sometimes, and I say this to our shame, sometimes the people we expect to show mercy don't. And the people we often do not expect to show mercy do. Isn't that exactly why Jesus chose a Samaritan to be the hero of this story? Because if there was anybody who we would expect not to show mercy, it was the Samaritan. But if there was anybody we would expect to show mercy, it would be the priest and the Levite. And so the Lord Jesus is teaching us, however subtly, that sometimes the least merciful people are the most merciful, or who we think are the least merciful. Isn't that true also among churches like ours? Sometimes, and again, I say this to our shame, sometimes the least merciful people are conservative Christians like ourselves. Not always, but sometimes. And when we're confronted with misery in the world or even in our own backyards, especially, I would say, in our own backyards, I've encountered this many times. And I have to check myself because sometimes I even fall into this trap too. We have a tendency immediately to come to conclusions and to form judgments. And we say, well, if the person didn't do this or that, he wouldn't find himself in that situation. If they only got a job, they wouldn't be homeless. And we can be sometimes so insensitive and even cruel. And meanwhile, it's often the liberal Christians or even non-Christians who are the ones who are getting their hands dirty and reaching out to help. Yes, I know, when there's a natural disaster, we're very quick to take up a collection and send money. But what about the poor and the needy in our own community right here in Abbotsford? Or Burnaby? Or Langley? Or Chilliwack? Are we doing what we can to help, or are we just turning our back on them? Jesus, in this parable, is telling us, that's not right. If there's anyone who should be showing mercy, it's us. Well, are you a merciful person, congregation? Do you have a heart of mercy? It's not easy, is it? What Jesus here is teaching us is very difficult. It's very challenging because it's totally contrary to our nature. We are selfish beings by nature. We're not merciful by nature. That's a grace that only God can give. And so what is the secret to mercy? That brings me to my third and final point. Congregation, in order to be merciful, we need to experience mercy ourselves. What I mean by that is we need to experience personally the mercy of God. You see, how do we experience the mercy of God? Well, we come to experience the mercy of God when we come to see ourselves for who and what we really are. Before the law of God, that we are sinful and that we deserve nothing but His wrath and His eternal condemnation. Isn't that exactly what the law of God teaches us? Isn't that the reason why we read the law of God, or at least one of the reasons why we read the law of God every Sunday morning, that we might be humbled before God? The law is like a mirror. It shows us what we ought to be, but also how far short we come of all of God's commandments. And if it is right with us and the Spirit of God is active in our hearts, that in turn will humble us before Him and we will realize that we are nothing and that we deserve nothing, only His wrath. And we come with the publican in the temple to beat upon our breasts and to cry, Lord, have mercy upon me, the sinner. And when we come to that point in our lives, whether that be for the first time or the 100th time, what does the Lord do? He bestows mercy, doesn't He? Oh, whenever the sinner cries out to God and says, Lord, have mercy upon me, the sinner. The Lord hears that cry. Oh, how he delights to hear that cry. And he comes to the rescue. He is the ultimate good Samaritan, isn't he? Whenever his people cry out to him, he comes to their aid. Think of the people in Israel. The people of Israel moaning and groaning in bondage in Egypt, and their cry came up unto the Lord, and the Lord heard their cry, and he came and he sent Moses to deliver them and to bring them into the promised land. That's our God. That's the God whom we serve. A God of mercy. A God who delights to show mercy. A God who sent his only begotten Son into the world, that he might suffer and die so that he, in turn, might bestow his mercy upon sinners. And when we come to taste of that mercy, congregation, then our hearts are changed, aren't they? And then we become merciful. We begin to develop a heart of mercy. That even as God has shown mercy to us, so we desire to show mercy to others. And then mercy is not just a religious obligation. It's not just something that we have to do, but it's something that we want to do as an expression of our love and gratitude to the Lord for all that he has done for us. Remember the story of Zacchaeus. When the Lord forgave Zacchaeus' sins, how did Zacchaeus respond to that? He said, Lord, behold, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything away from any man unlawfully, I restore to him fourfold. That's mercy. That's the response to the mercy of God. And this is the secret of mercy. This is how you and I can become merciful ourselves. It begins with tasting of the mercy of God. Have you tasted of that mercy, congregation? The lawyer did not, did he? That's why he asked the question, who is my neighbor? He was trying to do whatever he could to limit the mercy that he had to as few people as possible. But those who have tasted of the mercy of the Lord have such a different perspective. Rather than want to show mercy only to a few, they desire to show mercy to all, even to their enemies. Is that true of you this morning? If so, then it must show itself in your life. If the Lord has shown mercy to us, should we not in turn show mercy to others? Amen.